Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its richness, its fullness. We thank you that it brings us life. We pray that as we consider your word this morning, you will speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, Lord. Amen. Would you like to sit? Well, we're in the third of our series of big moments in the life of Jesus. And today, we're looking at the baptism of Jesus. Our reading was from Luke chapter 3 on page 61. And if you'd like to keep your Bibles open at that point, it would be helpful. But I will also be referring to accounts in the other Gospels as well this morning. I'm going to think about three questions today. And as we look at the answers, I hope that we'll come to a better understanding of why the baptism of Jesus really is a big moment. The three questions are this. Why did John baptize? Why did Jesus come to John for baptism? And what does this mean for us? Now, the quick answer to why did John baptize is found in Luke chapter 3, verse 3. If you just turn back a page, you can see that it says that John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So baptism that John is offering is a symbolic act to signify repentance and forgiveness of sins. That bit's easy. But why baptism? We take the idea of baptism for granted. But in John's time, it would have been something new. We can see from the Bible and from other historical writing that baptism doesn't play any part in Judaism. There is ceremonial washing, but that's not the same. The baptism that John offered was different. This was a one-off event to symbolize repentance and the forgiveness of sin. It wasn't ceremonial, a washing performed on oneself. It was a baptism performed by John. John was taking a role of God-given authority. Now, the religious leaders understood that and they didn't like it. And this is why we read in John's Gospel that those sent by the Pharisees asked John, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" The religious leaders would likely be thinking that ceremonies for forgiveness of sins should not be through baptism in the Jordan, but through priestly sacrifice at the temple. And you know, they had scripture on their side. We can read in Leviticus that atonement sacrifice had been instituted by God to show the seriousness of sin and the way of forgiveness offered to repentant sinners. The wages of sin is death, symbolized by the shedding of blood. And this is not just Old Testament theology. We're told in the New Testament in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Under the Old Covenant, forgiveness was symbolized by the penalty of sin being transferred to a sacrifice whose lifeblood is poured out. And this was the practice at the time when John was baptizing. It wouldn't be for much longer, because in AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, that was the end of that practice. I believe that in offering a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, John was also giving a prophetic sign that the time of temple sacrifices was coming to an end. John's Gospel tells us that when John the Baptist saw Jesus approach, he said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This prophetic declaration speaks of Jesus as the once for all perfect atoning sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 shows that Christ came as a high priest, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. Jesus is both the sacrificial lamb and the high priest. He is the reality of the new covenant. The priests and sacrifices of the old covenant were sketches of this reality. Because of Jesus, the Lamb of God, these sketches would no longer be needed. Now, if you look at verse 4 in this chapter in Luke, we can see that it tells us that John is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And if you jump to verse 16 in the same chapter of Luke, John told the people, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So I believe that the answer to this first question, why did John baptize, is that part of John preparing the way for Jesus, the Lamb of God, was to prepare the way for the end of temple sacrifices and for the sacrament of baptism that Jesus would bring. You know, we read from that reading in Ephesians this morning, there is one baptism. This is the baptism that Jesus would bring, the baptism that John cleared the way for. It's a new beginning and a new way. My second question is, why did Jesus come to John for baptism? Baptism was of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But we know that Jesus was without sin. And John recognized this. If we were to look in Matthew's Gospel, there's no need to turn to it, I'll read from it. If we look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, we read that John would have prevented him from being baptized, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me?" John was God's prophet, but he wasn't sinless. In his reluctance to baptize Jesus, John recognized the sinless perfection in Jesus, the Lamb of God. So why did Jesus come to be baptized? Well, the next verse in Matthew's Gospel, in reply to John's question, is, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. So that's okay then, isn't it? Why did Jesus come to John for baptism? To fulfill all righteousness. Yeah, but what does that mean? It's not as simple as that, is it? What did Jesus mean to fulfill all righteousness? Now, I think part of the answer is that he submitted to baptism in obedience to his Father. And he affirmed, in doing this, he affirmed John's message of repentance and the standard of righteousness by which all are measured. Baptismal repentance means turning from sin and turning to God. In being baptized, Jesus is expressing his commitment to always turn from sin and a commitment always to trust in the Father. But the greatest way that righteousness is fulfilled is that, as he starts his ministry, Jesus is taking an important and necessary step in bringing redemption to all of those who would turn to him. He who was without sin submitted to a baptism for sinners and took his place among sinners. And that's what Paul wrote to the Romans. He said, "But God set you free when he sent his own Son to be like us sinners and to be a sacrifice for our sin." Christ, being baptized, identifies himself with sinners as a prelude to taking the burden of our sins upon himself by being nailed to a cross. If you have a look at that bit that we read this morning, that Alec read to us, in verse 21 and 22, we read, "When Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" In this first act of public ministry, Jesus is publicly identifying with sinners and saying yes to the cross, saying yes to God's plan of redemption for the human race. And here, now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together affirm this plan for salvation. This event at Christ's baptism shows all three members of the Trinity as one, affirming the rescue plan for the human race. A plan revealed in Old Testament prophecy, modeled in Old Covenant law, and commissioned by John's baptism of Jesus. We see that the baptism of Jesus is not only an important event, it is a crucial event in the outworking of God's plan. Why was Jesus baptized? To identify with sinners, to say yes to the cross, and to have this affirmed by the Trinity, the Godhead. Now, the answer to the final question, what does this mean for us, will vary, I suspect, for each one of us, as the Holy Spirit deals with us as individuals according to our needs. Jesus began his public ministry with baptism. He ended his public ministry with a command for his followers to baptize others. For some, this may be a challenge to be baptized or confirmed. If we believe in Christ, then we should be baptized. We don't need special revelation for that. It's a requirement of believing in Christ that we are then baptized or confirmed. So if we were baptized as an infant and now believe in Christ, then we should be confirmed to show our commitment to our baptism. And as things work out, there will be an opportunity to do this in the near future, because you can see it's in the notice sheet this week. And if you have a word, if this is a challenge to you, if you have a word to one of the church leaders, you can speak to them about it. So if we believe in Christ, we should be baptized or confirmed. Another point is, well, you know, there was no power in the temple sacrifices themselves. On many occasions, sacrifice without true repentance was disdained by God. It's an example from Isaiah, "I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Even though you make many prayers, I won't listen. Your hands are full of blood." There was no power in sacrifice in itself. And in the same way, there's no power in baptism in itself. It's only pleasing to God if it's a response to turning to Christ. There's a story of a minister who was baptizing people by the river. And a drunk came by and the minister said, "Have you found Jesus?" And the drunk said, "No." "So would you like to find Jesus?" "Yes, okay." And so the minister got hold of him and held him under the water, pulled him up. "Have you found Jesus?" "No." So he pushed him down again. "Have you found Jesus?" "No." So the third time, he held him under for a bit longer this time. Have you found Jesus? No. Are you sure this is where he fell in? Well, the point of this is we don't find Jesus through baptism. We are baptized or confirmed as a sign that we have found Jesus. Just as there's no power in baptism in itself, the same is true for receiving communion, saying words of confessional prayer, any of these things. These acts are only pleasing to God when accompanied with a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. It's too easy, and I say this to myself, it's too easy to fall into a comfortable routine of liturgy. Because of our sinful nature, we need to remind ourselves all the time that we're turning from sin and we're turning to Christ. We need to be vigilant and make sure that our hearts and minds are constantly directed towards Christ. But I think for me, the key point for me, the thing that while I was preparing for this sermon really hit me, was as we consider Christ's baptism, we should, for each one of us, this should be a motivation for worship. What an amazing God. What an amazing plan for our salvation. It should lead us to echo the words of King David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Amen.